I would like tonight to direct your attention particularly to verse 7 in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. For though I would desire to glory, that's verse 6, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So tonight we're looking at the thorn in the flesh. The commonest sin among Christians today is pride. Pride doesn't give a thought to the unbeliever, but it troubles the true Christian. Here we see a clear distinction between the hypocrite and the Christian. The hypocrite is bothered about outward things, what people see. The hypocrite doesn't concern himself, herself about the heart. It's just what people see, what people think, trying to make a good impression. But the true Christian knows that the heart is naked and open before God. God sees our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He's displeased with sins of thought. And if we're true Christians, we're troubled about the pride of our hearts. God hates pride. He hates self-worship and self-righteousness. Pride is actually a breaking of the first commandment. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Pride makes a god out of yourself and puts yourself before God. Here in this chapter, Paul is given a thorn in the flesh. And the reason for this thorn in the flesh is to keep him humble. It's to help him overcome pride. God says to him, without the thorn, you would be proud, and so proud that you would destroy yourself. The thorn was necessary to humble him. Paul hated the thorn. He prayed earnestly that the thorn would be removed. He prayed 3 times for the thorn to be taken away. He thought he could do far more for God if he didn't have that thorn. But no, God says, the thorn is going to stay. It's there for your good. And so the apostle accepts the thorn and thanks God for it. I wonder if God has given to you a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet you, some trouble which is disturbing you, something that you'd long to be rid of, something that's really hurting you, but at the same time, it has a good purpose because it's keeping you from pride. Well, first of all, tonight, we have here a common temptation, the temptation to pride. Think of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Along comes the serpent, Satan. And what is the nature of the temptation? He says to our first parents, look at this tree, see the fruit on it. If you were to take the fruit of this tree and eat it, you would be like God, knowing good and evil. You see the nature of the temptation? There's a way to make a God out of yourself. Just eat this fruit and you'll be great. You'll have wonderful knowledge. You'll be like God. And of course you know the outcome, how our first parents ate the fruit and became not like God, but like Satan, like the devil. They were to begin with in the image of God, but then when they ate the fruit, they were in the image of the devil. And of course, Satan went away laughing. He had succeeded in destroying God's creation. And man, the crown of God's creation. And the temptation was pride. Move on a bit in the history of God's people, and you come to the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And Moses is the great leader, called of God and specially equipped and trained to lead. And Aaron, his brother, God has appointed him as high priest. But along come three men, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And they said, we're just as good as Moses, just as good as Aaron. They were carried away by pride, their own importance. And they rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Pride. You remember the outcome? The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. Something happened that had never happened before. Korah, Dathan and Abiram went down into hell in their bodies. In the Bible we're told about Enoch and Elijah, how they went to heaven in their bodies. But these men, these wicked men, wicked because they were proud. And God hates pride. And you see what happened to them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, and they fell down into the bottomless pit. Think of the great emperor Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, you remember, was tremendously successful in his various campaigns, and he had succeeded in reaching a very high position. And God sent him a warning. God warned him that he was being too proud. And if he continued in his pride, that he would be cut down by God. He was given that warning. And then you remember how a year later, what happened. He was strutting around his palace, looking out over the city and thinking, this great Babylon, which I have built, aren't I wonderful? See what I've done. Aren't I the greatest? You remember what happened. He became like an animal. He had to be driven out from among men, and he was eating grass in the field until he learned that the Most High reigneth amongst men. It was a drastic experience, but it led to his conversion. He was humbled and he was brought to recognize the God of heaven. You come into the New Testament and you see the Lord Jesus selecting 12 men to be his apostles, to be the leaders of the church. And you remember how these men often were arguing about this very point. Who will be the greatest? This was their concern, pride. Who will be the greatest? Who'll have the first place? Who'll sit on the right hand and on the left hand of Christ in his kingdom? None of them would wash the feet of the others, so that Jesus himself had to set an example before them, taking the basin and the water and getting down at their feet and washing their dirty feet, dusty feet. He was setting an example before them. Their problem was pride. Do you remember how Peter was carried away with his own pride? And he was saying, though all forsake you, I will never forsake you. I'll die with you. I'm better than all the rest of them. I'll really stick by you. I'm a great follower of yours. But then you remember how pride came before a fall and how he denied his master. He denied the Lord 3 times with oaths and curses. And then after the resurrection, you remember how Jesus came to him and said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than the other disciples? What did Simon say? Oh yes, I love you more than the other disciples. No, he said, thou knowest, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee. And then the 3rd time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. There's no comparison with the others. He's not saying I'm better than the others. He's learned something of his own weakness. And you and I have to learn that as we go through life. There are these blows that come to us, these humbling experiences that come to us, showing us how weak we are. Now here's the Apostle Paul addressing the church in Corinth. And there was a problem in Corinth. Some false apostles had come, some false preachers, teachers, and they were exalting themselves and they were putting down on the Apostle Paul. They were criticizing him and condemning him. Again, pride. That was what was behind it. That's why they were talking in that way. And Paul finds it necessary to defend himself. And he hates doing it. It's not something he enjoys doing, defending himself. And you can see that, how he's very reluctant in the way he speaks in trying to defend himself. And yet it's necessary. So he speaks about some of the glorious things that happened to him. And you notice in verse 3, in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how such an one was caught up into the 3rd heaven. Notice that he doesn't say, I was that person. He speaks in the 3rd person, as it were, of himself. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. It was such a real experience that he wondered if he was carried up bodily into heaven. It was so real to him. He didn't actually know. He couldn't say whether he was there, whether he was in heaven in his body, or was it just a vision that he got into heaven. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities and my weaknesses. So he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul had many wonderful revelations. You remember how he was on the Damascus road, going there to the city of Damascus in order to persecute the Christian church. And you remember what happened, how the heaven opened and he saw Jesus Christ. He actually saw the risen Christ. It wasn't a vision. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you remember how he responded, Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice the change that came over him. There on the Damascus road, going to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Then he had this wonderful revelation. This vision. Well, it was a reality. He saw the risen Lord. And he, as an apostle, was a witness to the fact that Jesus had physically risen from the dead. He saw and met the risen Christ. So that happened to him at the very beginning of his life. And here, 14 years ago, he had this wonderful revelation, seeing into heaven, hearing words that he couldn't utter to people. They were such holy words, they were forbidden for him to utter them. So Paul could have boasted of many things. He had performed miracles. He had healed sick people. He had raised people from the dead. He had prophesied. He'd spoken in tongues. He preached powerfully. He saw huge numbers of converts, planted many, many churches, all the way through Asia Minor into Greece and Macedonia and Malta and Italy, preaching God's word and setting up churches, greatly blessed by God. He had plenty that he could boast of. Many wonderful things that had happened, but lest he should boast, in case he would get carried away with his own importance, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now you and I, what do we have to boast of? What can you boast of? Have you had wonderful visions? Have you seen into heaven? Have you heard words that it's not lawful to speak? Have you performed miracles? Have you seen many, many converts? Have you seen people's lives changed? Have you done many wonderful works? Well, we really don't have very much to boast of, do we? So you would think we wouldn't have any pride, wouldn't you? And yet it's a strange thing how we always find something of which we're proud. Proud maybe of our looks, proud of our strength, proud of our job, proud of our family, proud of the way we're bringing up our family, proud of our church, proud of our prayers, proud of our devotion, proud of our knowledge. So many things you can be proud of. Pride is so natural. It's so easy for us to be proud. How easily we're offended. Somebody stands on our toes. We're angry. Somebody criticizes us. What right have they to criticize us? We're just as good as them. Where do divisions come from? How is it that people fall out one with another? Pride. If only we were humble, if only we took the lowest place, if only we agreed with those who criticized us and said, yeah, you're right. I am just a poor sinner. I am a worm of the dust. I'm a nobody. I've not done anything great. I've got nothing to boast of. If only we took a lowly position, then there would be no divisions. There'd be no falling out. There would be no parties amongst us. We're encouraged in Scripture to think better of other people than of ourselves. Prefer others. Prefer others rather than yourself. That's what we're told in the Scriptures. We think of what the Apostle Paul said of himself. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Less than the least of all the saints. Surely he was the greatest saint around, Paul. How could he say that? Was he just pretending? Was it a false humility when he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints? No. He was speaking because he knew his own heart. And he could see his heart. Couldn't see into other people's hearts. But he could see his own. And he could see that he was a wretched man. He could see the indwelling sin and corruption. And therefore he thought of himself as less than the least of all the saints. Not worthy to be called an apostle. It's a great thing to be self-critical. But pride is a great temptation. Does pride bother you? Are you ever proud? Well, secondly, we have here a difficult thorn. Paul explains, lest I be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Again, it's repeated, lest I should be exalted above measure. Twice we find it in the same verse. Lest I be exalted above measure. Lest I think more of myself than I should. Lest I be carried away with my own importance. How obnoxious pride is to God. What are you and I? We're nothing. And Christ became a nothing for us. He made himself of no reputation for us. He said, I am a worm and no man. He humbled himself to the very dust, to the cross, to the grave. And how humble we should be when Christ had to humble himself to such an extent for you and me. So he was given a thorn in the flesh. What was the thorn in the flesh? It was something very unpleasant, obviously. You know what a thorn feels like? Even a little thorn in your finger, it's not very pleasant. A big thorn stuck into your side. How painful that would be. Something very unpleasant, very humbling. What was it? Some people think it was malaria and he was getting bouts of sickness. Other people think it was blindness because he says to the Galatians, what has happened to you? There was a day when you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Why would they give him their eyes? Maybe blindness was bothering him. Maybe it was some weakness of mind. We're not told, some sort of depression or whatever. We're not told. And that's God's purpose. If we were told it was blindness, then we would say, well, that doesn't really refer to me because I'm not blind. So we're not told what it is. So that whatever we're going through, we can see the thorn in the flesh to keep us humble. It's much easier for us to apply it to ourselves when we don't know what it's specifically referred to. It's called a messenger of Satan. Something from the devil to trouble us. But it wasn't just a messenger of Satan, was it? It's also a messenger from God. A messenger from Satan and a messenger from God. Because the adversary of the brethren, the devil, yes, he's out to trouble us and to hurt us and to undermine us and to distract us and to bother us in one way or another. But then, Satan can do nothing without God's permission. And actually, Satan is God's messenger. You remember, God can use Satan because God is sovereign. Satan's not an equal of God. He's our enemy, but he's not powerful like God. He is powerful in comparison to us. And he's very clever in comparison to us. And that's why it's so hard for us to deal with that, with him. But at the same time, he is much less than God and he's under God. And he comes here sent by God in order to keep the Apostle Paul humble. He comes along and he buffets Paul. He knocks Paul about. We find that same idea with regard to our Saviour. Remember when he was in the palace of the high priest, how they blindfolded him and then buffeted him. How they would slap him and punch him and say, "Who punched you?" How horrible that was, how hard to bear. And here we have this idea of Satan coming and Satan buffeting the Apostle Paul. So it's a very weakening experience. And Paul thinks, I could do so much more for the Lord if I didn't have this messenger of Satan to buffet me. But God knows what is best. Recently, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were up in the north of Scotland, and I was due to preach in the congregation of Bay. And on the Saturday night, I was bothered with a terrible bug. I couldn't sleep all night, and I was all miserable on Sunday morning, shaking and being sick, and yet there was nobody else to preach, and so I felt I had to go out to preach. But I was very conscious that I had this thorn in the flesh. Surely I could preach so much better if I didn't have this weakness, this sickness, this feebleness. And yet I was reminding myself, when I am weak, then am I strong. Nothing happens by chance. There's a reason for everything that takes place. So when these things happen, these humbling experiences, these weakening experiences, we've got to remember that it's the Lord that's doing it. And the Lord is doing it for His glory, so that we are not carried away with our own importance, and so that we don't destroy our own ministry or our own service or our own Christian profession in the world. We think, if we're strong and fit, that everything's great and we'll serve God better. But God knows that when we have the thorn in the flesh keeping us humble, that's when we serve at our best. A humbling and deflating experience. Now, thirdly, we see here an earnest prayer. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So he besought the Lord three times. When trouble comes, we naturally pray for deliverance. And Paul was a mighty man of prayer. You can just think of the powerful prayers that he would pray. He was always praying. I'm praying night and day for you, he says. I'm praying for you Roman Christians. I'm praying for you Corinthian Christians. I'm praying for the church at Ephesus. I'm praying for the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. I'm praying constantly for all these different churches and the different people. He was always praying. He was a great man of faith, and he prayed prayers of faith. And he was a spiritual man filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's praying prayers in the Spirit, dependent upon the Spirit. He was claiming the blood of Christ, trusting in the great mediator, the Lord Jesus. He didn't just pray once. He prayed three times. And you can imagine what mighty prayers these would be. Yes, we're to bring every concern to the Lord. We're to pray to Him and pray to Him and pray to Him for whatever we need. And prayer is powerful because God is powerful. We think of Elijah. You remember how he was on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were praying for fire to come down, but there was no fire. And Elijah prayed, and the fire came down from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water in the trench. Mighty prayer. Elijah, we're told, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed that it would rain. And the rain came. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We might think Elijah was somebody very, very special, but James tells us he was a man of like passions. He had his weaknesses. He had his sins. He had his temptations. But he prayed, and amazing things happen. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So we have there an earnest prayer. And then we have also a good answer. Somebody said, God always answers prayer. Sometimes he answers with a yes, sometimes with a no, and sometimes with a wait. God loves us. God cares for us. He's concerned about us, and he always gives us what we need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4. But you notice that he says there, my God shall supply all your need. He doesn't say, my God shall supply all you want. Sometimes we want things that wouldn't be good for us. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we are to come with our petitions. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. But we don't always get what we want. Here we have the mighty Apostle Paul praying. And God says to him, no. But it wasn't just no. God says to him, I'll give you something better. He says, I won't take away. I won't take away the thorn in the flesh. But I will give you something far, far better. So maybe you pray for something, and maybe, like Paul, you're praying for the thorn to be removed. But the thorn stays there. Maybe you make many prayers for something, and you've prayed over and over again for something, and it's not happened. The problem is still there. But you notice that God gave to Paul grace to help in time of need. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God gave to him grace, the grace that he needed in order to endure the thorn, grace to help. Just what was needed to bear the thorn. God helped him in his spiritual struggles by giving him spiritual strength. And that's really a wonderful answer. God gave him new grace. God gave him the grace he needed to keep him humble. God was working through Satan. God was using the thorn in the flesh to humble him. And then God gave him the grace he needed to bear with a thorn. He was dependent upon the Lord and upon God's strong hand to support him. So what about you? With your thorn in the flesh, Are you bearing with a thorn in the flesh? Are you looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, resting in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in that grace which is sufficient? That grace to help in time of need. So he got a good answer. And then finally we notice his joyful acceptance. He says, verse 9, the second half of verse 9, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Most gladly. He bears with a thorn. He accepts it. He rejoices in it. He knows it is for his good. He knows that it's best for the church and best for the cause of Christ. It's amazing how sometimes God works when we're weak. I remember one time when I preached a sermon and I thought it was a terrible sermon. I really struggled to preach. And yet, a few days later, a woman came to me and said it was the most wonderful sermon I'd ever preached, because every word was for her and she was converted through this sermon. And these things happen. You see, you and I are very poor judges often, and we don't understand what God is doing. God is working out his purposes, and that's why we can pray to the Lord, trust in the Lord, cast our cares and our burdens upon the Lord, and we do not need to be over concerned about the outcome. God sends to us the thorn in the flesh, but he also sends to us the grace to help in time of need. So Paul glories in his infirmities, and he praises God for these things, and he's happy to be weak in himself and strong in Christ. "When I am weak, then am I strong," he says. So it's a good thing to be strong in the Lord. It's a good thing to be aware of your own weakness, to have no confidence in your own flesh, your own wisdom, your own power, to be reconciled to your own weakness. Wonder, are you reconciled to your weaknesses, to your pains, to your thorns, to these disappointments and discouragements that come your way, and realize, well, it's all for good. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord cares for me. Perhaps it's some illness that you're suffering from. Trust God. Maybe it's some trouble in the family. Again, trust God. Maybe it's some humbling circumstances that have come your way. Trust God. Maybe it's your plans are not working out the way you want. Trust God. Let us be nothing, and let God be everything. And let us remember, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not just some things, but all things work together for good. Trust God. Cast yourself upon him and rejoice that he cares for you. If you're not a Christian tonight, it's so important that you come to Christ, that you repent of your sins and believe in Christ, that you turn to Christ with all your heart. It's wonderful to be a Christian. You might have to suffer thorns, you might have to suffer chastisements, but it's all done lovingly by God for your good. And God has a great plan for your life, a wonderful heaven before you. So seek the Lord. Make your peace with God. Christ is freely offered to you all. And if you are Christians tonight, learn to wait upon the Lord with patience, with expectancy, to trust him, and you will see God's wonderful plan worked out in your life. "A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee for Thy grace, Thy mercy, Thy love, Thy concern, Thy compassion. We thank Thee that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, who loves us dearly, and who knows exactly what we need. We thank Thee for the thorn in the flesh that came to Paul and that ensured that Paul's ministry continued effectively and protected him from being carried away by pride. Help us, Lord, to accept the thorn in the flesh that comes to us, whatever it is, and help us to walk humbly with our God, and help us to trust in the Lord, knowing that Thou wilt keep back from us no good thing. What is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. We give thanks to Thee, O Lord, for everything, and pray that Thou wouldst continue with us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.